Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it out unto completion until the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of my brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ will abound on account of me. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on the behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had and now hear that I still have.
Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you, so that you too should be glad and rejoice with me. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me, and I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs, for he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and may have less anxiety. So then, welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honor people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me.
Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things, But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body.
Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied. Now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable offering, sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Greet all God's people in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me send greetings. All God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen.
Amen. So there's our scripture reading for the day. I hope you guys enjoyed it. I thought this would be a cool idea. Imagine for a second, put yourself in the shoes 2,000 years ago of the church in Philippi. And Philippi was one of the leading cities in Rome. It was a colony of many Roman citizens. It was a trade route. It was filled with very rich and affluential people. And as you study the history of the church, particularly through the book of Acts, the church was filled with very rich and affluential people. One of the first women people to become Christians was a woman named Lydia. And it says she was a dealer in purple clothes. Now that was very significant because purple was a very difficult color to make. It was the color that the royalty wore, the highest of high, the elite of the elite. This is like Tommy Hilfiger running his new line down the runway and everybody being like, I want that. The three-piece suit, as it were, in our common day. I don't know when the three-piece came back, but it is back strong, man, I'll tell you what. And these people became Christians. A Roman jailer became a Christian and started following Jesus through the effort of a man named Paul and a man named Silas. And some years later, we don't know how many years exactly, but this man, Paul, sends a letter back to this church. So the church gets together, and there must have been like a buzz in the room. Could you imagine that? Could you imagine, hey, I heard Paul sent us a letter. I wonder if we're going to read it today. I wonder what Paul would have to say to us. I wonder how he's doing. But then the other thing they were probably really curious about was the fate of a man named Epaphroditus. Apparently, at some point, this church in Philippi had sent Paul a gift, some kind of financial gift, while Paul was imprisoned in Rome. And they sent it through this man named Epaphroditus. He was their messenger. He brought the gift to Paul. And somewhere along the way, Epaphroditus had gone ill. And apparently the last thing the Philippian churches had heard was their friend, their brother Epaphroditus, was dearly ill. And they would have had to have been concerned for his well-being. You got to think also, there's had to have been some tension in the room. Because the one point of correction Paul takes the time to make during his letter to the Philippians is a conflict between two women in the church. He's like, I hope that you can help these women. Could you imagine being those two women? And all of a sudden, you're getting to the end of the letter and you're so encouraged. And then Paul calls you out in front of the entire church. And he's like, help those two out because they can't figure it out themselves. Imagine what that would have been like. And they would have gotten up and one of the elders or preachers or who knows what would have happened. They would have gotten up and did what we just did. They wouldn't have read pieces of the letter. There were no verses or chapters or headings in the original text. They would have gotten up and read the entire thing, beginning to end, in order to help them understand the message that their friend, their brother, the Apostle Paul wanted to hand down to them. And you know, from this letter, this is one of the most widely quoted letters in kind of our Christian subculture. There's many what I call coffee cup verses or t-shirt verses in this book from the beginning. And what we're going to theme our series on, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. One that my parents hammered into my head when I was but a wee lad. Do nothing with arguing or complaining. I knew that one very well. We think going forward and we think about things like rejoice always. I will say it again. Rejoice. And then a verse that Tim Tebow did us all a favor by putting it on his eye black. I can do all things through God who strengthens me. And I'm going to give you a heads up early on. If you read the context, that has very little to do with the football game. Just saying. But I don't know about you, but it was just so cool for me to sit back and try and put myself back in the minds of my first century brothers and sisters in Philippi. And man, what would that have been like to get this letter? And then I'm sure they did go back and pick it apart and discuss it with one another and talk about it more. And I'm sure there were parts they definitely clung to and were inspired by. But I'm sure they would have noticed a couple things too. Is, you know, Paul, usually when he wrote a letter to a church, it was to correct some error. And other than the relationship conflict between the two women, there really was no error Paul was correcting here. Apparently, this church had a lot of things on straight. He makes virtually no correction of doctrine. If you read Ephesians and Galatians and 1 Corinthians and so many of these letters, a lot of what Paul is trying to do is correct their doctrine, correct some of the things they were thinking that were against the gospel. And you don't see any of that here. What we see is a practical call to live like Jesus. What we see here is verse after verse helping us to understand, not necessarily what God wants us to believe, although there's plenty of that in the Bible, but really helping us to understand how God wants us to live. Oscar Wilde, the famous writer, said, "To live is the rarest thing in the world. Most people exist. That is all." Now, Oscar Wilde and I would more or less disagree on everything else in the entire world. The way he lived his life was not really living, if you ask me, and I'll get into that in a second. But I honestly do very much so agree with this quote. You know, there's a lot of people alive today in our world, but how many people are really living? How many people are just going through the motions and existing versus how many people are living life to the full that God would have for us? Well, why is that true? Why are we full of a world of people who exist and not a group of people who genuinely live? And for me, I think it has everything to do with how you fill in this blank. Genuinely living has everything to do with how you fill in the blank of to live is. So my question for you this morning is, how would you fill in this blank? Not how should you fill in this blank. If you're here, I'm pretty sure you have a good idea. I already quoted this verse. You probably have a bumper sticker on your car with this verse on it. You probably have at least 4 coffee cups that stare you in the face in the morning as you drink your coffee and your tea to remind you to live is Christ. I'm not concerned with how you think you should answer this question. What I'm concerned is how you would answer this question. What I think God is concerned with is what you would put in the blank. To live is what? For some of us, maybe it's to live is school. To live is to get through college with great grades and start our careers. Maybe it's to live is to get into grad school. Maybe to live is to excel at your athletics or your extracurriculars. Maybe to live is to excel in your career. And maybe to live is to save for retirement. So you live your whole life for the last 10 years that frankly you're not even necessarily guaranteed. You put away all this money and hope that it will still be there when it's time to collect it. When there are no guarantees for that. To live is, maybe some of us, to live is our kids. To live is, I wrestled in high school and I really want Jack to be a state wrestling champion, which I never was. So it's hard for me not to want to like live vicariously through him. He was at the park yesterday and he was doing like little pull-ups. And I'm like, that's my boy, all right. Now let me show you some wrestling moves. And like, but to live, maybe it's our kids. To live is maybe a relationship or to get into a relationship or find a relationship. Maybe we're just at a point in life where to live is just to get through. To live is to make it to the weekend. To live is to survive. I don't know how you would answer this question, but I want to help. And I think Paul wants to help us fill in this blank. Fill in this blank properly. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's what Paul would say, and that really is how Paul lived his life. That to live to Paul was Christ, and to die to Paul was gain. You know, that's a crazy thing, is I have thought more and more about this, that when to live is Christ, to die truly is gain. You know, there's people fear a lot of different things. Number 2 is death. Number 1 is public speaking. So as Jerry Seinfeld would say, if you went to a funeral, more people would rather be in the casket than giving the eulogy, according to their fears. But, you know, we are afraid. We don't know what's to come. But I think that's the amazing thing about to live is Christ, is when we live as and is Christ, we realize that life here is awesome, but there is something so much better coming. And going to be with God is better than what is here. To live is Christ. And I believe, as I've read through Philippians, in addition to addressing a lot of other things, I think what Paul is ultimately trying to pull us back to is to what does it mean to live is Christ. So, how would you fill that in? My prayer and my hope is by the end of our 9 weeks studying through the book of Philippians, that you truly would be able to answer to live is Christ. Why? Why should we even want to answer it like that? Because ultimately one of the things Paul gets at too in Philippians is to live is Christ is to live with great joy. Temporary happiness is available, and available quickly. We went to go play laser tag last night. And we celebrated Trey. Trey Wright turned 24 years old this week. He doesn't look a day over 35. It's that beard, man. I'm jealous. Got to connect this someday. But Trey, this week was Trey's 24th birthday, and I know we're all really happy for Trey. And we went to go play laser tag, and it was so much fun. And there was probably, 20, 25 of us playing. It was the blue team against the red team. And the blue team ended up winning by 30,000 points.
Wow.
Yeah, I know. It was awesome. And looking back on it, you kind of understood why based on some of the strategies of the red team. Like, for instance, Devontae, whom is an excellent offensive lineman and is used to clearing a path for people, tried to take those same principles and apply them to laser tag. And walking up to people and sticking your gun in their chest and just hoping they're not going to get you first is not the best strategy in the entire world. But we walked out, and I actually the guy who took first place was a guy we didn't know. He just got thrown in our group, and I actually took second place. Yeah. I know some of you weren't expecting that, but I do have skills and talents. Period. So I took second place at the laser tag, and I was just so excited. And I beat Nate, and Nate talked so much trash to me earlier in the night about beating me at air hockey, and I didn't say anything to him. I just stepped back. Nate recorded a trash talk video to show me after he beat me at air hockey. But I didn't do it. I didn't do it. I'm better than him at a lot of things, but I didn't tell him that. And no, but it was amazing. It was exciting. It was honestly, I was really happy. I'm like, yeah, I took second place. And then I walked back to my car. No, nothing happened to my car. And I walked in the car. I got in the car. I'm like, all right, heading home. And back to life. I love heading home. Don't do that. I love heading home. I love heading home. But it's like, I'm back to life. Life is back to normal. And that temporary high was very quickly got. Temporary happiness was very quickly replaced by the realities of life. And be like, I have to preach tomorrow. And I don't have a voice. Pray for me. It's amazing. But God's not very... I'm going to give you a heads up. God's not interested in your happiness. God's interested in your joy. God's not interested in you being emotionally satisfied today. God's interested in you being content forever. To live as Christ is to live with joy. So if you're not living with a lot of joy, I think one thing we can point back to is, are you living as Christ? Is your life based around living the way of Jesus? And where it's not, I hope this series helps bring about repentance. It is great joy. And why is it great joy? Let me close telling you guys this story. Jack hasn't been feeling good this week. And Tuesday in particular, he wasn't feeling very good. So I came home and I put him down for... It was Monday, and Bethany went out to get her hair done, and it looks awesome. And I was home with Jack, and Jack woke up on the wrong side of the bed, dude. He was just not fired up about being awake. And I tried to put him back to bed, and he was crying mommy the entire time I was trying to put him back to bed. So after I got over being hurt that he didn't want me, Bethany walked in. We were trying to put him back to bed. He just wouldn't fall back asleep. So at one point, I'm like, okay, well, why don't I just go take him for a walk? And I grabbed Jack, and he looks worse for wear. Cheeks red, eyes red, nose, I mean, snot everywhere. Then when there's snot everywhere, things start sticking to your face. So he's got, like, black things all over his face. And He has seen better days. A lot of you guys saw the picture Bethany put up on Facebook this week of that big smile. He looked nothing like that, all right? So he was not fired up. And we round the corner and we go down the street, one of the streets near where I usually go for a prayer walk. And I'm actually just starting to pray. And there's a woman out with her dog, and you know, an older woman who's probably lived there for who knows how many years. And I just say, hey, good afternoon. How are you doing today? And she's like, oh, yeah, I'm doing well. And we talk for just a second. She's like, I can tell he's your boy. He looks just like you. And my first thought was, do I have stuff all over my face? Why would she say that? But then I thought, and that was quickly replaced with this feeling of like intense joy. Because especially as a dad, you know, you just want your boy to like look like you. And you want him to act like you and enjoy the things you do. And I was just so proud. I'm like, my boy looks like me. And then I don't know if he sensed my joy, but he got this giant grin on his face. And maybe he was happy he looked like me too. I don't know. Not a lot he can do about it now. But we just, it was so, that walk was so cool. I remember it was great too, because I didn't really want to go on that walk. I wanted to go on a quick walk around our parking lot and take him back inside, because I wanted to go get time with God and be spiritual. But, you know, it's that joy of my son looks like me. You know, one of the reasons I think we get so much joy from being like Jesus is because God gets so much joy in us being like Jesus. One of the reasons I think we get so much joy in looking and trying to act and live like God would live as He was here is because I think God looks down and there's so much pride when He sees my sons and daughters look like me. We're a little rough around the edges. Sometimes we have snot all over our face, metaphorically. Sometimes literally. Sometimes we have red cheeks, and sometimes we're crying uncontrollably, and sometimes we're in bad moods. But through all that, I think it brings God so much joy that He can still see us in Him. And then when people come in and notice, this is a group of people who are like God. I can't help but think God looks down with a big smile on His face and joy that my kids look like me. And then I just get so much joy from that. I think I get to share in God's joy. So really, one of the reasons I also think to live as Christ is so awesome is to live as Christ is sharing in the joy of being like God. So let's love Philippians, let's study it, and let's pray, let's honestly evaluate what we put in our blank. But let's eagerly anticipate as we study this book in the days and weeks and months to come that we can more be able to say, to live is Christ, which is a life full of joy. Love you guys. Let's stand and sing one more song.